Good evening to all of you. It's good to see everyone here this evening. It's good to spend time together in opening up God's Word and studying from it to help us to grow and to be all that God would have us to be. And I certainly, again, appreciate all the kind things that you have said. You have been very kind to me. You have treated me very well. And I really appreciate that. And I hope that I, in some small way, I've been encouraging to you thus far as we work together this week in presenting the Word of God. I want to express my appreciation to Steve, Lisa, and Seth and providing lunch this afternoon. Really appreciate being with them and spending time together. And then this evening, thanking Joe and Mary, Emma and Heather, and also getting to meet Jesse and also John and spending time this evening. It's just laughing and talking and sharing each other's company. And it has been just a wonderful time thus far and all the kind things that you've been saying. And so tonight, as we engage in study, I hope that you will be encouraged by the things that we're going to discuss. And again, if you have any question in regards to the lesson that I'm presenting, please write the question down and get with me. I really appreciate those thoughts and the words of encouragement as we strive to build each other up and try to reach those souls that are searching, that are hungering for truth. If you will, at this time, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is there that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the brethren at Corinth, and one of the struggles that these brethren had was that they had put their trust in worldly wisdom. It was to the point to where these brethren were no longer believing the resurrection. Some of them were struggling with that. And so this letter was to address those issues and to show them that the wisdom of God is far superior than the worldly wisdom. And it is there that the apostle expressed to them there in verses 33 and 34 when he says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I speak this," he says, "to your shame." And so the point that he's bringing to their attention is, in connection to this, is that they are to be aware and understand that bad company, and the idea here in regards to bad company is really that term, some of the translations have it, is the idea of communication. It is that word that speaks of the idea of preaching, the idea of sermons. And so this idea of communicating and learning. And so he is saying that kind of company, that kind of communication, it corrupts good morals, good ways of living, those things that are right, those things that build one's character. He says what will happen with this bad communication, it will destroy your character. It will destroy those habits that are good and wholesome, and your practices will become corrupt. And he says, you be aware of that. And then he also points out in connection to this that they have been corrupted by such influences. That's what worldly wisdom does. And so he's pointing out that the wisdom of God is far superior. And it, when it comes to the resurrection that he was referring to, through all of this, he is letting them know that the resurrection, without the Christ, we are nothing. We are serving and we're living in vain. But Christ has been raised. And so he says, you need to be careful. Don't be deceived by that corrupt, that bad company. Now notice something else in connection with that. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the apostle there writes to these brethren and he demonstrates how corrupt individuals would act as they are giving themselves over to the bad company or following the worldly wisdom. And there in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it is there that the apostle says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." and whose end is destruction, and whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, the things of this world. That is what he is referring to. And he's encouraging these brethren, you watch out. Do not be a part of that. Make sure that your life is following those who are mature in Christ Jesus. Those who have grown up and they're thinking on those things of the Lord. And that's what he's encouraging them to turn to instead of those things of the world. And those whose appetite, their God is their appetite, their bellies, as he points out in other translations. It's sort of like what the Hebrew writer said concerning Moses over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Remember what he says of Moses and the faith of Moses, because really living in the world, it's a challenge. That's our theme. You know, living in the world, but not of it. It is a challenge living in the world because there are those who are walking around and they are doing the very thing that the apostle is pointing out, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And it becomes very challenging for you and I living in this world. But we need to be like Moses. Remember what he said of Moses? I'm sure Moses lived in this very fine situation as we look at it from a worldly standpoint. Here he is. He was being called the son of Pharaoh. And then finally, he no longer wants that. And the point is that Moses considered. He considered. He thought about the things of God, and he chose rather to suffer ill will with the people of God than the passing pleasures of this life. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that sin is pleasurable. It is so easy to do wrong. It really is. It is very challenging to do what is right. And when you and I choose to do what is right, our character is being built after the will of God. And it takes strong character. And God will be there with you to help you through. And so, as you think about these things, that brings us to James chapter 4. James, in his letter that he writes to these brethren, he's trying to help them to see that, yes, living in the world is challenging and you need to be careful. These brethren are suffering or going through some issues and problems. They have been affected by the worldly ways, the worldly wisdom. So in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, what James does, he tells them in regards to the problems that they are having. And he calls them adulteresses. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And not only that, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But verse 4 is interesting. Because what James is beginning to point out to these brethren, the source of their problem. The source of the problems are their desire or their wishes to be a part of the world. So James is addressing that issue. James is saying that you intentionally and you are willing to sell your soul to the world and its ways. That is what we're talking about here. And their souls are in danger. And it will have a tremendous impact on it. And that's why I titled the lesson tonight, Friendship with the World. Do we really understand what James is saying when he talks about friendship with the world? Do we really understand this concept and how important it is for us to really grasp this and understand what friendship with the world is all about? Now, we're not talking about enjoying God's creation. We're not talking about, you know, the flowers and the trees and observing the changes in the seasons and so forth. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is worldly concepts. That is what we are addressing. That is why it's important that we grasp this concept. See, earlier in chapter 3, he had already made a comparison or a contrast between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God. See, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, notice how he describes worldly wisdom. He says, the bitter jealousy in reference to worldly wisdom, selfish ambition. In other words, the individual is striving for himself, and what it does, it creates strife. And he says, it's in your heart, and he says, do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. He's talking about the concepts of the world. That's what we're discussing tonight. He is also pointing out in connection to all of this, in reference to this friendship, the idea is something that is near and dear. That's what friendship is about. Something that is near and dear. It is that word that addresses the idea of philos, near. And dear to your heart. In other words, I love it so much that what I will do, I'll do anything to hold on to it. And see, he was addressing that there. They were, when Paul was pointing this out over in 1 Corinthians 15, those brethren, remember, notice it affected their belief even in the resurrection. And here, James's point, it's affecting your character. It's affecting the way that you think. And some believe, well, there's no harm. There's no harm. There is great harm in taking in the world's concept because it changes our character. It makes us different than what God wants us to be. That's why it's dangerous. And the first thing that James points out in regards to these brethren is the thing that he expresses back there in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, remember, the problems that you are having is due to the fact that you are holding on and having the world's concept that is near and dear. It is the source of your quarrels. It is the source of all the problems that you are having in reference to that. The quarrels and conflicts. I thought I had changed that over. But chapter 4 and verse 1. In chapter 4 and verse 1, notice, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members there? That was their problem, chapter 4. It is the source of quarrels and conflicts. That's why we're not to have friendship with the world and take in the worldly concepts. There is the battles and the strife that it develops in us. And what happens is we then start to do that among ourselves. Brethren, we start to quarrel with one another. We start to fight against one another. And then all of a sudden, it creates discouragement. You see, one of the tactics of Satan is to create that discouragement. And what he does, he then isolates you. You see, that's what happens. Brethren get fed up with, I'm just so tired of fighting. And then what they do is they walk away. And they go to themselves, and Satan is right there licking his chops. And what he does when he isolates, that is when he attacks, and that's where he destroys you. You see, strength is in numbers. You see. As long as you are together and you are growing in the after the mind of Christ, you are stronger together. That's why the apostle so much urged about the unity. Preserve the unity of the Spirit. And if we take on the world's concept, here are these quarrels and here's the strife that then separates us. And now Satan takes hold and he destroys us. You see, we're easily destroyed alone. And so James is warning against that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it is there that the apostle says this. He says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." And then he asked this question for them to think about. Has Christ been divided? You see, those were quarrels. You see what it did? It separated them, didn't it? And he's making that list and he's pointing that out. He says, has Christ been divided? Well, the answer, no. And he says, if you're calling yourself after me, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. It was all about Christ. And our lives should be conforming to his will. And so the apostle is bringing to their attention the source of their quarrels. What is bringing this about? Their worldly way of thinking. Their friendship with the world. You see, as I said earlier, they put trust in worldly wisdom. Well, I rubbed elbows with so-and-so. And I rubbed elbows with so-and-so. I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. You see, it created that kind of division. And when brethren get fed up with, individuals get fed up with that, they end up going to themselves and they end up being destroyed. Satan is waiting. Worldly wisdom, friendship with the world creates these quarrels and division. Here's something else, going back to James. James chapter 4, it should be chapter 4 and verse 2. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, he points this out. He says, you lust and do not have. So you commit murder, you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. Wow. You see that? You lust. So what friendship with the world causes? It stirs up lust. And what lust is desires in a negative way. You see, God has instilled desires in us. We were created that way. However, God gave instructions on how to fulfill those desires. And since he gave the instructions on how those desires are to be fulfilled, and when we do them, that's what the translators do. They leave it as the word desire, because that is God-given. Now, when it goes in a negative direction, they translate the word lust there. Wow. And lust becomes something that is sinful in the sight of God. And the reason why it is sinful in the sight of God is because we have been drawn away by it. Over in chapter 1 of James, verses 12 and 13, it is there that James says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, his own desires." He's carried away by it. And thereby, this individual is going in a negative direction. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You have fallen into the clutches of the adversary, Satan. That is what has happened. Wow. Do you see why friendship with the world and the world stirring up this lust, this negative desire in us that's called lust, it is leading us to death. Our TVs, it is on the airways, it's on the TV, it's on the radio, all throughout the nation, advertising and so forth. And that's why living in the world is a challenge. And we must live in the world. We must. But we need to understand when the world becomes near and dear to us, this is what's going to happen. It gets to the point the individual is unable to distinguish what is right and what is wrong. Good is now bad, and bad is now good. And that is what God warned through the prophet Isaiah back there in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Everything was flipped upside down in the nation of Israel. They had aligned themselves with the worship of the false gods. And because they had done that, what was good is now evil. The laws that God had given them and instructed them to live by is no longer, that's not good. That's bad. But where I am able to, where I worship these false gods, I can do whatever I want. I can fulfill my heart's desire. Now that is good. That's how they saw that. Whereas God says, no, that's bad. That's evil. See, that's what the world does. It twists us up. It takes us in and chews us up and then spits us out. And we do not know which way is up. James is saying, if we have friendship with the world, we hold it near and dear like that, that is what happens. And he's warning these brethren, and it's a warning for us as well. Let's go back to James chapter 4 and verse 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James tells us, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" I didn't know that. There are people that don't know that. There are young Christians that don't know that. And we have to grow and we have to learn. That's why Bible study is so important. That's why assembly and meeting with the brethren is so important, so that we learn those things. That it is hostility with God. Hostility, in other words, strong hatred. Friendship with the world will cause us to begin to hate God. There are things that happen in life that there are no quick answers to. We just don't understand at the moment. And because of those things happening, individuals say, well, if God is so loving, then why did these things happen? And so they don't even consider him. That's what it does. It creates this hostility towards God. It makes us, in other words, the idea, as he points out, it makes us an enemy. Notice as you go further on in James 4. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wait a minute. God makes me an enemy. No. You are doing that to yourself. It is a self-inflicted wound. We are making ourselves enemies of God when we have friendship with the world. We hold the world near and dear, and then we separate and push God way out of the picture. The only time we recognize God is on Easter and Christmas. That's what happens. All the rest of the days, all the rest of the time, I'm doing whatever I want. You have now made yourself an enemy of God. That is what James is saying. You're doing that to yourself. And we are quick to blame everyone else but ourselves. James is tossing this in their lap. Yeah, tossing it in my lap. When I am friends with the world, in other words, I take in the worldly concepts and I allow those worldly concepts to rule my life instead of the will of God. I did that. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. In fact, whose fault was it that sin and death entered into the world? We blame God, don't we? No, it's not God that did that. Man did that when man disobeyed God. We created the problem. We made that problem. God didn't. But here's the interesting thing, that individuals don't recognize the mercy of God. Even though we did the self-inflicted thing to ourselves, God is there. God wants us to be his friend, and he wants us to have him as our friend. Think about that. If he did not want us to have friendship with him, then why did he send his son Jesus to die for us? Why? That is an indication that God loves us. That God wants to be friends with us. And he wants us to have him near and dear to him. To us in our lives. So, we got a problem, don't we? Well, Albert, if it's that difficult in regards to the challenges that we living in this world, how do we counteract this? What's the solution? Do you know James gives the antidote to the problem? Yeah. James points out to us of how we can meet the challenge of living in the world, but not of it. Yes. There in verse 5, notice what he begins to say. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. What James says, the antidote to the problem and the solution to meeting the challenge of living in the world but not being of it, we have to think on the scriptures. We have to think about what they are saying. There is a purpose for its revelations. There's a purpose. And when you and I start to think on the scriptures, what happens? Our lives begin to change. Lives change based upon the thought process. That's right. And when we start thinking on the things that God reveals and seeing the purpose, then we start changing our character. Well, we start to see, well, you know, that's leading me to being a better person. Yeah. You know, people are suffering because they're having problems in their marriages. Do you know, if we think about what God says about the marriage relationship, you can see a better marriage. Yeah. Where the wife, she submits herself to her husband, and her husband loves her. Wow. What a simple solution, isn't it? Yeah. But see, if we have the worldly ways in us, no. I'm the man, and I'm going to do whatever I want. Boom, you know? That kind of mentality. And then the wife turns around. No, I'm not submitting myself to you. Even though I married you, I'm not submitting my... And see what happens? That's the world's way. And then all of a sudden you got this friction going on. But if you do it God's way, what happens is, as we start to think on those things, we start to see, wow, this is bringing about unity and closeness with one another. See, start thinking about what God says. That's why the apostle said over in Philippians chapter 4. Remember that point that he brings to their attention over in Philippians chapter 4? When he talks about helping those two women that were having some problems. And then he talks about this anxiety that does come upon us and challenge us. And then he says, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing there in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brethren... And they start to give that list of those things that are true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good report, excellence. And he says, if anything worthy of praise, he says, you dwell or think on these things. Wow. It changes our character. It changes our attitude. It affects us. That is the antidote to the world's way of thinking. Second thing, going back to James chapter 4 there, and look at verse 7. In verse 7, it is there that James says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He says the way, the antidote to the challenges that the world presents us and how you and I are living in the world, but we're not of it. We need to constantly submit ourselves to God. We are to submit our character. We are to submit our mind. We're to submit our soul to him. And allow him to lead us. Allow him to teach us. Allow him to direct our thoughts and our hearts towards those things that are right. That is the antidote. That is how you conquer the world's way. We will never conquer the world on our own. We won't be able to do it. No. But with the help of God, we will be victorious over the world. We will demonstrate to the world that the ways of God, that is the way to live. It is a high and holy way. As Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3, it is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a higher standard of living. Wow. Do you think a person may have billions of dollars? You say, well, that's a high standard of living that they have. No. When we live according to the will of God, that is the higher standard of living. Yes, indeed. Because God is ruling our lives. Here's another point that James makes. Over in verse 8 there of James chapter 4. In verse 8, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And he talks about cleansing your hands, you sinners, and purifying your hearts, you double-minded. But the point, draw near to God. It's sort of like how the child does sometimes when they are sitting with their parents and all of a sudden you start to see them. Something might happen where they just kind of scooch over. And they get real close, you know, and just keep getting closer and closer. And they just have to touch base. They just have to touch. That's what they're saying is, I want to be close to mom and dad. I want to touch base. I want to touch that place of security. That's the way you and I should be with God. We should be drawing near to Him to this place of security. And in this place of security, there you and I will be able to conquer the world when the world is rushing at us, trying to take control of our thoughts, take control of our souls. James is saying, you draw near to God. Draw near. It's as though there is a rope and you're just pulling, trying to draw near to Him. And you're giving all your all to be near to James. That is the attitude. That is the antidote of challenging and defeating the world. And then in the process of drawing near to God, he says, here's how you do that. You cleanse your hands. In other words, get rid of the sinful actions. Get rid of the sinful thoughts. And then he says, you purify your hearts. You purify your heart. All of this is done when you and I focus our attention on Him and we obey the gospel and we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're able to draw near to God. For those of us who have not obeyed the gospel, yeah, that's how you do that. And then as the world does, as we are living in the world, sometimes we become stained. We need to be cleansed. We ask God to forgive us and ever draw closer to Him. Yeah. That's putting aside those sinful actions. And that tells us, let's get rid of the world's way and the world's concept and the thoughts that infiltrate our hearts and minds. Let's get rid of it. That's the antidote. Verse 9. Notice verse 9. He says, you be miserable and you mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, you know what he's doing here? You see, we thought that doing the things of the world, the world's way, was where we could find laughter, where we could find happiness. But all it did was it made us an enemy of God. And what it did, it soiled us and it put us on the path of destruction. It separated us from that which was good and right, where we could be with God in eternity. It separated us from Him. And so James says, what you need to do is you need to be miserable. You need to mourn. You need to weep about what sin does to individuals. What sin does to you, the world's way, it destroys you. It makes things hostile or God becomes an enemy to you. You need to mourn over that. You need to weep. It's not anything to laugh about. It's about seeing the destruction. Yes, that's how we do that. And then verse 10. It is there in verse 10 where he says, you humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. I like to discuss humility is the idea of being soft towards God and His Word. It is though that you and I are like a lump of clay. Remember that that clay called Silly Putty? And you could actually take that Silly Putty, and you're like a cartoon, and you put that Silly Putty on there, and you press it down, and then you pull it up. It has the image on that. Yeah, that Silly Putty. Some of the young folks may not know about that. I read it in a book, so no, just kidding. No, Silly Putty, and that's what Silly Putty would do. And then what you could do, you can actually let it sit out, and it would harden, and you'd have it real hard, that image. Well, it's as though God has taken his hand and we are that lump of clay and God is doing this. He's pressing his hand into our hearts and into our mind, and that when he lifts his hand, it leaves his impression on us. That's humility. That's humility. We are allowing ourselves to be molded after the image of God. That is what James is saying. You do that in the presence of God. And what God will do, he will turn our lives the right way. In fact, it's as though he is saying that when you humble yourself in the presence of God, what God will then do is as he has molded you, he will lift you up. And he's saying, see what I could do to you? See what I could do to you if you come to me? I'll make your life better. You see, that's the point. The world is missing that. The world needs God. And you and I as his people need to take that message to them and show them if they would submit themselves, humble themselves to in the presence of God, God can change their lives. See, because we know he can. He did that with us, didn't he? And if he did that with us, he certainly can do that with them. And so tonight, my friend, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, let me encourage you tonight to do it before it's everlasting too late. God stands ready to impress upon you his image, to change your life. But you must want him to do so. Your life has been broken by the ravaging nature of sin, by this world. They have chewed you up. Let God smooth out the rough edges. And then let God shape you into the person that you ought to be. And you do that by faith in him. You see, sin is a terrible place to be. Sin has just roughed you up. But when you understand that God's love was demonstrated to you in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus the Christ, it should produce faith in you that God means what he says. And as it produces faith in you, that you would see that how sin has just changed you and destroyed you, and God is making you whole, that you would repent, that you would turn away from sin, that you would stop sinning, and that you would turn to God. And then you recognize that he is leading you to salvation. He is leading you to eternity with him. That you would confess him as Lord and allow him to rule your life. Allow him to lead and guide you. And then be buried with him in baptism, where you are cleansed of the sin that the world has taken and just filled you up with. God empties that out. God washes that away. And thereby, when you are raised up out of the water, you are united with him. You are a new creation. You are delivered. You are being delivered. As you continue to walk faithfully. You know, you are a Christian then. That's what you are. You are now Christ-like as you continue to walk in the newness of life. You are part of God's family. And that now that you are part of God's family, and as you continue to live faithfully, heaven will be yours. Take advantage of it before it's everlasting too late. The world means you no good. Its pleasures are passing away. But with God, there is eternal life. If you've fallen away and you recognize that you have done so and you want to return to the Lord, I encourage you at this moment, you determine in your mind, I'm going to do what's right. And join yourself with these brethren, work with them, and spreading the gospel of Christ, you growing, you helping others to do the same, your life will be filled with goodness and gladness from the Lord. And so if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.